the more good-looking young men of the captives, those that were maybe better educated because they had been of royal birth, were to be brought into the royal house, his royal house, and made to serve in the king's court. Now, as a part of this being made a member of the court, they were given certain privileges. They were given the same food and drink as the king himself. And they were to be educated in all aspects of the known disciplines at the time. And they were to be given good housing to live in. And this is where we find Daniel in verse 8. We don't know of chapter 1, by the way, of the book of Daniel. And while we don't know for certain, most scholars place Daniel's age at this time as being somewhere between 15 and 21. And as far as the Jews were concerned, he's still a boy. And that's important in light of what we read, in light of what we read in verse 8 there. From the New American Standard, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. I kind of like how the King James Version reads there. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. The idea here is that Daniel looked in himself, into his heart and his mind, and said, I don't want to do this. Now, I want you to understand the decision that Daniel is making. Maybe seems like a small thing. Am I going to eat of the king's food and the king's drink? You have to know that that was the best in the land. Daniel made the decision not to. That decision could very well have cost him his life. The king says, fine, you don't want that? Off with his head. And yet Daniel chose to stand on his conviction for God and for what God wanted Daniel to do. Because we see some things that are happening here in this Babylonian captivity. First is the dynamic of taking these captives and indoctrinating them into the Babylonian way of life. And the first step was, let's change their names. Shaniah. In the Hebrew signifies, the Lord has been gracious to me. Meet Shadrach. Mashael. In the Hebrew signifies he who comes from God. You should know this one. Meet Meshach. Azariah. Which signifies the Lord is my helper. Meet Abednego. And lastly, we see Daniel, whose name is changed to Belteshazzar, which in the Chaldean means the treasure of Bel, the depository of the secrets or the treasure of Bel. In the Hebrew, Daniel means God is my judge. So the Babylonians take these young men from a newly captured nation and they began to turn them into Babylonians. Now that seems a little bit heartless and devious when you begin to think about it. And yet, it was a common practice. When a nation would go in and they would capture or take over another nation, they would very often try to find people of the captured nation that they could then turn into semi-rulers, if you will. They were always under the authority of the conquering nation, but they found that it became a little bit more palatable for that conquered nation to have those of their own nation that were kind of over them. We see this with the Romans and the Jews, Herod, Pontius Pilate, but they allowed the Jewish rulers to have some authority. So the first thought is that when we look at this idea of Daniel and his comment that I'm not going to be defiled, that term defiled comes from the word gal. I got to quit using Hebrew and Greek words because I can't pronounce them. But they are important that we look at them and see what they mean. Because we don't think of defile as this definition is putting forth. To us, defile is to dirty something. To take it and put it in the dirt and stomp on it. That's defilement. That's not really what this is talking about. It points that direction. But it's the idea of freeing, to repudiate, to take away. So this idea that is rendered defile himself when we read that Daniel was not going to defile himself, comes from a word where it's based on this, and then they put Y-I-T, Yitgal, in front of it. And it's used in connection with redemption. Well, now, wait a minute. I understand redemption. I used, remember the old books of blue stamps? And you'd collect 15,000 of them, and you'd go down and buy a cup. You'd turn them in at the redemption store, and they'd give you a cup in return. My mom used to do that. That's redemption. I don't see that when I think of defilement. But let's consider this for a moment. Daniel refused to sell himself for some food and drink. He was not willing to allow that offering of the king's food and wine to buy him away from his God. He wasn't willing to be bribed to compromise his heritage, his beliefs, or his God for a more comfortable life. Think about that. What do we allow today to buy us away from God? To encourage us to turn and not keep God's commandments. Is it pleasure? Is it the command of authority? The day may come and may not be all that far off when we are told how, when we can worship God. It hadn't been all that long ago that down in Houston, the mayor there decided that if you had ever preached a sermon or said anything about homosexuality, you had to give it to them. And then she would determine whether or not you'd be in trouble. That day may not be that far off. Censorship of God's word and the truth. Brethren, we cannot stand for that. We cannot allow our conviction, our faith, to be bribed, compromised, bought. I don't care what term you want to use. Daniel refused to compromise his faith. And there were reasons for it. The Babylonians ate unclean beasts that were forbidden by the Jewish law. And because they ate as the heathens did in general, beasts that had been strangled, even if it was not necessarily an unclean beast, or not properly bled out. And because the animals that were eaten were first offered as victims or offerings to the idol gods, to Marduk and others. Daniel said, I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to participate in that. If you want to take my life, so be it. Many would yield to that kind of an influence and not even think twice about it. They would get caught up in the comforts of their new position so as to give in to the conqueror's hands. And that brings us back to the fact that Daniel was just a young guy. He wasn't very old, but he was old enough to make that stand for God and to do what God wanted him to do. When my parents first became Christians and we were attending at the Northridge Church of Christ down in Van Nuys area, we were meeting in a woman's hall. Woman's building, a club had a building. That's where we were meeting. There were many times when, being new Christians, we're going to sleep in today. Dad had to work 6 days that week, and he was tired. And then their little five-year-old kid was in there poking them. I want to go to Bible class. We going to Bible class today? Pretty soon they'd get up and they'd take us kids to Bible class. I don't know what the motivation that we have for doing what God wants us to do. Hopefully that motivation comes from our hearts as did Daniel's. From our understanding of what God wants us to do. But sometimes, maybe that motivation is external. And it comes from our neighbor who has helped us to have a relationship with God through God's word. And he sees that we're not up and comes over and knocks on the door. I led the singing at a friend of ours' funeral service a week or so ago. And something was said that I didn't realize. We were young. I was young when we first moved up here. But this woman had passed away. And the comment was made that she was a Christian because her husband had been taught in a Bible class and led back to God by my dad. I didn't know that. We never know what the motivation is going to be that causes the strength to well up within us to stand for God. Daniel understood that having a relationship with God means giving yourself to Him in all things, good or bad. Even if there's a pandemic going on. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. This is a promise that's given to the children of Israel. And it's a promise that God says, if you'll just keep my commandments, go into this land and do what I'm telling you to do, you're going to wipe them out because I will be with you. And 300 of you will defeat hundreds of thousands of others. Maybe it's just thousands of others. But if I'm with you, nothing will stand against you. But do you see the principle there? What are we worried about? Are we worried about what's out there? Are we worried about, oh my goodness, I don't want to do that. I might get hurt or I might get sick. What is it that worries me? And that's not trying to discount the dangers that are out there. They're horrible. They are real. But brethren, my concern, our concern needs to be with my relationship with God. That's where my concern needs to be. That's not to say we don't take precautions, and that's not the point. The point is, we are not to allow our focus to become on all of that instead of on God. That's the point. God cares for and watches out for the souls of all those that are faithful to him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. That's talking about God's word and what I do with it. Don't quench it. Don't despise it. Don't ignore it. But rather examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If we hold fast to the truth and goodness that is from God, if we make the right decisions, then God is with us. And that brings us to the question, so what do you base your decisions on? What is the foundation of my commitment? What or where is the strength of my conviction? For what am I willing to compromise my faith and understanding of what God wants from me? This world holds many seductions. Satan uses them all to try and draw us away from our relationship with God. So what do those that we call friends want us to do? Do they try and get us to turn away from our convictions and engage in evil with them in the lust of the world? Well, you see, I can't remember ever, not one friend who come to me and said, Gil, we need to go do this because I'm trying to pull you away from God. You ever had anybody tell you that? If you have, you're rather unique. That's not the approach. They're not even thinking about your relationship with God. Gil, come on. We're going to a bachelor party and there's going to be girls and booze. And they don't care that you have a relationship with God. They just want you to engage with them and what they're doing. But it's a seductive lure to try and pull us away from God. What are we willing to sell our souls for? And that's what it comes down to, friends. How much do you value your soul? Daniel valued his relationship with God more than he valued a life of comfort and ease in the service of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 1, at the end of 10 days, there, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and I'm not going to try to do the Hebrew, and Abednego, and Daniel. After the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better. They were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Why? Because God was with them. So the overseer continued to withhold the choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. I would have been in trouble. We see in this a lot of what we see in the world today. The common life of the Babylonians had become so woven in with their idolatrous fulfillment of the lures of this world that there was hardly any distinction between the two whatsoever. Thus, the idea that we see in Daniel's statement, touch not, taste not, handle not, becomes a very real factor and was the inevitable choice for a devout heart for Daniel. The lesson for us from this, I believe, is that religion, our core beliefs, have to regulate, should regulate, even the smallest decision that we make in our lives. And that doesn't mean that it's narrow. I've got over-scrupulousness. That's legalism. That's not what's under consideration, but rather it's fidelity, loyalty, being true to our commitment, our covenant with our Creator. Even if it's one of the smallest things that you can imagine, and we put our foot down and say, I'm just not going to do that. When the wife comes to you and says, does this make me look fat? Even if it's a very small thing, you can't lie. It's just a little white lie. You like my new hair? Can't lie. But you can't say, honey, it makes you look beautiful, like always. And there's no lie in that. Beauty is said to be in the eye of the beholder. I say it this way, that if you look at somebody and all you see is an outward appearance, then you are blind and cannot see afar off. When the heart is spoken of, it's used in a lot of different ways. The athlete that overcomes somebody or something that is a better athlete than them is said to have had heart. When I give my wife flowers and I tell her that they are from my heart, and it's not just because I've done something that wasn't overly intelligent. Daniel purposed in his heart not to sell his soul for the seductions of the Babylonian world. He made a commitment from his heart. And he didn't do it because he was seeking fame and martyrdom. He wasn't looking to be a noisy rebel to lead the people in revolt. He did it founded upon his conviction and commitment to having a correct relationship with God. The firmer our determination to abide in God and his word and to take no step beyond the commandment and the authority of the word, then the more imperative it becomes that we know what God says. Because, to be quite frank, ignorance is no excuse. Ask Uzzah. And you remember the account. Walking beside the Ark of the Covenant on a being pulled by oxen on a cart, which was a complete and total violation of God's instructions and commandments concerning that. The oxen stumbled. The ark began to fall. Uzzah said, no, that can't happen. And he stopped it. Died immediately. Why? Because it was also God's commandment that none but the Levites were able to handle the ark. Obviously, Uzzah was not. Did Uzzah know that? No. David didn't even know that. The priests didn't know it. They had to go find the old law so they could all brush up on it and figure out what was going on. Well, where's the compassion in that, God? Where's the mercy? He didn't know what he was doing wrong. But you see the principle? You don't want to violate one of God's commandments, even if you don't know about it. So who's the burden on? If I don't want to violate one of God's commandments, then I better learn what the commandments are, huh? The commitment to doing God's will has to come from our heart and be one that will be adhered to regardless of the consequences. That was our discussion in class. Whose responsibility is it to ask, seek, and knock? It's mine. I can't depend upon you to do that for me. As dependable as you may very well be, I have to do it for myself. There comes a time in the life of every Christian when the need for parting company, whether that be with friends or family or hobbies or things that I enjoy, must happen. It becomes necessary due to the influence of those things over me. A time when a conscience based on God's word points one way. And friends, family, whatever, points another way. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Brethren, we can't think ourselves immune from the lures of the world or our worldly friends. We must always be on guard, having purposed in our hearts not to partake of Satan's influences. That same thought is voiced in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Do you see what that's saying? Because too many of us think that we can just dip our toe, cross that line, you know. I'm in control. I'm in control. Just going to dip my toe. I had an opportunity to play golf in Florida with my cousin's husband. He worked for Disney, and we got to play on one of the Disney private courses. Being me and who I am, I hit a ball in the water. And so I walked up, and you have to understand, water in Florida is different. It's black. Because of the stuff that grows around it, it leaches the sap or whatever into the water and it turns it black. And you can only see for about this far. It's not clear, at least where I was at there in Central Florida. But when I walked up, not that far out, I could see my golf ball. Well, I'm cheap. That golf ball probably cost me 50 cents or 75 cents at the time. So I had my golf club, and I was just going to reach in and scoop it out. And my cousin's husband says, hang on a moment. Okay, why? It's right there. And about that far behind the ball. all you could see was coming up out of the water was these two eyes. And I'm looking at that, and he says, oh, that looks to be about a 4 to 6 footer. I said, how can you tell? You can't see the thing. He said, by the width between the eyes. And he said, he wants you more than you want that golf ball. And I stepped back away. Friends, that's what happens when we try to dip our toe into the waters of the world, the waters of sin. Satan is that gator, and he's just waiting for us to get close enough that he can snag us. And once he gets even that little tip of your tiny finger, he's going to pull you kicking and screaming and drag you right into the junk that is the world. The lesson that I was going to present to you today, and you're going to hear it later or sooner, was called the demon that is among us. And I can stand here and look out there, and I can tell you without question, each and every one of us uses that demon, probably daily. That's all I'll tell you. You can start thinking about it, saying, what in the world is he talking about? We are not to align ourselves with that which can pull us away from God. You see, the prince of the eunuchs, the overseer that was in charge of Daniel and his friends, he had a valid argument. I am supposed to be giving you the king's food and drink, because that's what the king told me to do. And if you choose not to take it, and I allow that, guess whose head comes off? I don't want that. His argument was valid. But he obviously was a reasonable man. And when Daniel said, well, why don't we just give it a week or so and let's see what happens? And it's at that point in time that the overseer says, oh, okay, well, that worked. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 1, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, there was a group of these young men. It wasn't just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a group of them. So after a 3-year time period, this group of young men were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his friends apparently had been vegetarian, or at least on a vegetable diet, and they looked in far better shape than everybody else. God had been with them. Notice what it says in verses 17 through 21. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams, that at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were all in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. You see, God had blessed Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belteshazzar, Daniel. He gave them knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in all things. And when they came before Nebuchadnezzar, he finds them above everybody else because God had blessed them. Now, it raises a very interesting question at this point. Who had the power? Who was stronger? Was it the conqueror Nebuchadnezzar? Or was it these four youths who feared and obeyed God? You see, yes, the king could have taken their lives. He could have tortured them by cutting off all of their digits before he cut off their head. He had that power. But what power is greater, that or what God gives in terms of eternal salvation if we will just be faithful and obey him? Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. These simple words contain volumes. During all the troubles that the nation was facing, from the king's insanity and the murders of his successors, the whirling intrigue, envies, plots, persecutions, Daniel stood firm, having purposed in his heart to do what God wanted him to do. We may not see the fruition of the commitment that we make in this life. I told the story of the man who, out of slavery, had become a Christian and had influenced such a great volume of people that there were thousands. He didn't live to see that. He may not have lived to see the faith of his children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren. But it was his influence that did that. Friends, we might not ever see the influence that the commitment that we've made has. In 1 John chapter 2, the world is passing away and also its lusts. Boy, that's a shock when I'm reading something and I look up there and say, oh, that's not it. There it is. The world's passing away, with it its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. This begins a series of lessons that we are going to be looking at from the book of Daniel. And why this is the first lesson is because all of our other lessons will be based upon the foundation of Daniel purposed in his heart. What have you purposed in your heart? Have you been seduced by the things of the world? Have you allowed that old serpent, Satan, to draw you away? Or have you, like Daniel, purposed in your heart, made the decision here, wherever you want to point to, that I will do what God tells me to do in all things. Not picking and choosing, not allowing that out there to influence me, but doing what God wants me to do. God wants all men everywhere to repent and to come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, being saved from your sin. That's God's desire, and that's God's invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor, I will give you rest. And if having come to him through Christ, and having been washed in the watery grave of baptism, and somewhere along the way we've drifted, something out there grabbed us by the pinky finger and pulled us in, God says, come back to me. 1 John 1:9 is plain and clear. Confess your sin. He will be faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins. If you are subject to him in any way this morning, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.